following audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
Good morning. Welcome to Anchor Church. It's good to have you with us this morning as we continue, or really finish, our study of the book of Jonah. If you've been following along with us, you know that the theme of the book of Jonah is aligning our hearts with God's heart of mercy for the lost. And Jonah records events that took place during King Jeroboam II's reign, who was a king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he reigned somewhere between 793 BC to 753 BC. So during this time period, Jonah was a prophet during King Jeroboam II's reign. And so that's kind of how we know the general time period of when these events took place. And so sometime during this time, God speaks to Jonah, telling him to go to Nineveh, which was a great city of the Assyrian Empire. They were enemies of Israel, and tells Jonah to go and warn them of God's judgment. Jonah does not obey God's commands, primarily because, and we see later in the book, because he does not want God, who is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, he does not want God to show mercy upon the Ninevites, who are his enemies. And so Jonah goes in the opposite direction, seeking to flee from God's presence by going, getting on a boat in Joppa and going to or towards Tarshish, which was in the absolute opposite direction of where Nineveh was at. God shows that we can't flee from God's presence, so he sends a great storm, and the great storm takes place, and in response to that, Jonah, rather than seeking God for help or asking God for wisdom, simply tells the sailors that the solution is for them to throw him overboard. And so they do this, and as he is about to drown, God appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah up so that he is saved from drowning. And he's in this fish for 3 days and three nights before the fish then spits him up onto the coast, onto dry land, where Jonah is once again given the same instructions that he received earlier, and this time he begrudgingly does the 300 or 270-ish mile plus journey headed towards Nineveh to warn them of God's impending judgment. Once he gets to Nineveh, we see that he really has one sentence that lacks very little hope in it. There isn't an offer of kind of a solution to how they might flee from God's impending judgment. There's no mention of God being a merciful God, and he simply just says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And yet, even though this message is not marked by an expression or by a description of the hope that is offered, nor by God, description of God's character of who he is as a being slow to anger, merciful, full of steadfast love, the people of Nineveh, in response to God's kindness and mercy, believe God, and they repent of their sin. And they do so hoping that God, in his kindness, might relent from the judgment that he said he would pour out upon them. And at the end of chapter 3, we saw last week that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, oftentimes, a children's Bible story, Bible books, Bibles, end the story of Jonah here, and yet really the crux of what this book is about is actually unpacked in Jonah chapter 4, we're going to look at this morning. And the main idea of Jonah chapter 4 is that we can align our hearts with God's heart of mercy for the lost because through the gospel we are recipients of God's rich mercy and compassion. So let's read this chapter together. It says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed for the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, much like a therapist or a counselor does, God asks Jonah three questions in this passage to help Jonah look inward and to examine his own heart. The first question that God asks is found in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, Do you do well to be angry? In other words, God's asking Jonah if he has a legitimate reason to be angry. Now, why is Jonah angry? Well, when we look back at verse 1 of chapter 4, and then we look back at chapter 3, verse 10, we see that the reason, verse 1, chapter 4, the reason that Jonah is displeased and exceedingly angry is because God had relented of the disaster that he said he would do to the city of Nineveh. Jonah is angry because God, true to his character, has chosen to show mercy and compassion towards the city, the people of Nineveh. Now, why is Jonah angry about this? He's angry about this because he doesn't believe that the people of Nineveh deserve to receive the mercy that God has shown him. And we see in verse, or shown them, and we see in verse 3 that Jonah's anger is so strong that it leads him to be suicidal, so that he would rather not live in a world where God shows mercy to the Ninevites. He'd rather be dead than to live in a world where God shows mercy to his enemy, shows mercy to the Ninevites. So what does Jonah do? In verse 5, we see that Jonah went outside the city and sat to the east side of it, made a booth for himself there. He sat under the shade so that he could see what would become of the city. Now, we're not directly told here what Jonah is hoping would become of the city, but it's likely Jonah is hoping that somehow the people's repentance wouldn't be genuine, or God would choose to change his mind in some way and would dispense the judgment upon the people of Israel that God had warned would take place. And as he does this, we see in verse 6 that God appointed a plant to grow up over Jonah so that he is saved from his discomfort. Now, the word appoint shows up a couple of times in this short book. And when the same word shows up a couple of times within a book, especially within a narrative, that usually is a sign for us to go, this might be an important word. Now, the word appoint simply speaks of God's sovereignty and how he causes something to happen. Now, where else have we seen the word appoint show up so far? Well, we saw in chapter 1, verse 17, that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And now, in verse 6 of chapter 4, we see that God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head and save him from his discomfort. So, what are the what do these two things have in common? God appointing the fish and God appointing the plant. In both scenarios, they are actions of God saving Noah. So God appointing the fish saves Noah from drowning. God appointing the plant saves Jonah from the heat and the discomfort. Now, what is, according to verse 6, what is Jonah's response to God saving Jonah from the discomfort? It says, Jonah was exceedingly glad. He was joyful. Now, the day after God appointed the plant to grow and to give shade to Jonah, he appointed two more things in verse 7 and verse 8. So these words are used again. Again, the word appointed speaks of God's sovereignty and how he is causing something to happen. In verse 7, it says God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that the plant withers. In verse 8, it says God appointed a scorching east wind so that the sun beats down on Jonah and he becomes faint to the point of once again asking that he might die. So, the Lord has appointed this plant. It's brought shade, protected Jonah from the heat. He's exceedingly glad and joyful for it. The next day, God appoints a worm that makes the plant wither, and then God appoints this scorching east wind. And this scorching east wind is a phenomenon that still takes place today, where there is this hot east wind that comes down from the mountains of Iran in such a way that it's like a 60-mile-per-hour wind that's just hot. Now, for us in Michigan, when we experience the wind, oftentimes it has a cooling effect. It cools us down, right? But this scorching east wind is not a wind that cools you down. It's more like when you open an oven that's hot and then you feel that heat just blow and come at you. And so Jonah, who has been comfortable, now experiences great discomfort because the shade that God had provided for him is gone, and because God has sent this scorching east wind. And it's within this context that God then asks Jonah this second question in verse 9. He says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Now, why is Jonah angry now? Jonah's angry because he lost the comfort of the shade from the plant that withered. And what is Jonah's response to God's question asking Jonah if it's right for Jonah to be angry for the plant? Jonah's response in verse 9 is, I do well to be angry for the plant. Now, what is God doing in asking this question to Jonah? The purpose of God's question is not to help Jonah figure out whether it's right for Jonah to be angry about the plant withering. The question isn't about that. The question is about, or the purpose of it instead, is to show Jonah the irony that Jonah had great joy over his own deliverance when this plant that he had nothing to do with grew overnight and provided him great shade so that he is saved from the heat. And yet, he is angry over the deliverance of the Ninevites. Jonah's affections are flipped, aren't they? He's joyful when he benefits from God's mercy, but angry when others benefit from God's mercy. And what God's doing in asking these questions is he's showing or seeking to show Jonah his inconsistency. And he does this further in verse 11 in this final question where Jonah, who has said already that he pities the plant, and that word pity means to look upon with compassion. And God, in his final question, verse 11, asks Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not look upon Nineveh with compassion? Now, God's asking Jonah this question so that Jonah might compare the plant that he has pity and compassion on with the Ninevites for whom God has compassion on. How long did it take for the plant to grow? It was overnight, right? It was one day it was here, next day it was not. And so God's showing, if a plant deserves pity, how much more do the Ninevites, who have grown up in the city, it took many months and years and many people, how much more might they receive or might they deserve compassion and pity. And he even uses this description for the Ninevites, saying they do not know their right hand from their left, which is an idiom or a phrase that describes the Ninevites' inability to distinguish between right and wrong. You see, God wants Jonah to see that God created both the people of Nineveh and the plant. And is not Nineveh even more valuable than the plant that came up in one day? And is not Nineveh, who are trapped in their sinful lifestyle, do they not need pity and God's compassion much more than the plant needs God's pity and compassion? Now, there are two things that Jonah has done to bring him to a place where he is showing pity and compassion upon the incident of the plant dying, while being angry at God for showing him pity and compassion upon the entire city of Nineveh, including its animals. The first thing that Jonah has done is he has sought to be God, as he's blurred the distinction between God, who is the creator, and Jonah himself, who is a creature, who's one who has been created by the creator. By being angry to God for acting according to God's character and showing mercy to the Ninevites, Jonah is putting himself equal to God. Jonah's rejecting the absolute sovereignty and freedom of God as God to, as he pleases, show mercy to those he chooses to show mercy to as according to his character. But not only has Jonah sought to kind of make himself equal with God, Jonah's also forgotten about the mercy that he has received from God. He has forgotten that it was a God who appointed the great fish to save him from drowning. He has forgotten that it was God who showed mercy to Jonah and to the people of Israel, so that even though they were walking in sin during this period in its history, and they deserved judgment from God, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 26 through 27 tells us that God remembered his promise to not blot out their name, and instead he uses King Jeroboam II, the king who is reigning during Jonah's time as a prophet. He uses this king, even though he was an evil king, to save Israel and to extend its borders. Jonah has forgotten about the mercy that God has shown him. And what are the results of us seeking to take God's place and forgetting the mercy that God has shown us? The results are we choose those who deserve pity and compassion and those who don't. And we go outside the city hoping that those we decide don't deserve compassion get what they deserve. And this concept where we choose kind of like, okay, these are the people that deserve my pity, deserve my compassion. These are the people that, instead of showing compassion, I'm just going to cancel them, because that's often what our culture does, is not a biblical response, is not a response of one whose heart is aligned with God's heart of mercy for the lost. This is not a response of one whose posture reflects the posture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we see in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, that Jesus' response is to weep. His posture is to weep for the city of Jerusalem, so that he has pity for the city of Jerusalem, compassion for the city of Jerusalem. And this is the city that, as it's described in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, is a city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent it. Jesus is weeping for the city. He has a posture of compassion towards the city of Jerusalem, which is the city that has refused refuse the salvation and the message that Christ has brought. The city that Jesus is weeping for and has a posture of compassion towards is the city that would later choose to free Barabbas the murderer so that they could have Jesus be crucified. Jesus has pity and compassion upon a city that in every way is an enemy towards him. whereas Jonah has pity and compassion on those he deems as deserving of pity and compassion, and then those who he views as his enemies or as those who are against him, he does not view with pity or compassion, but instead steps outside the city, hoping that they will get what they deserve. Jesus's pity and compassion towards the city of Jerusalem and all of humanity is ultimately manifested in Jesus, who, like Jonah, also goes outside of the city. But the comparison between Jesus and Jonah ends there, doesn't it? Because while Jonah went outside the city, hoping to get a glimpse of the people of Nineveh getting what they deserve, the people of Nineveh getting judgment, Jesus steps outside the city, going to the hill of Golgotha, so that he might receive the judgment that the Ninevites deserved, that Jonah deserved, that you and I deserve. Jesus steps outside the city to the hill of Golgotha to receive the judgment that all of us deserve in our place. He allows himself to be put through a sham trial, and he allows himself ultimately to be crucified so that he might receive God the Father's just wrath upon himself. And he might, as God who became fully man while remaining fully God, be our substitute to atone for our sins, receiving God's just wrath and punishment for our sins upon himself. And yet the work that Jesus does outside the city does not end with his death, does it? He is buried, and 3 days later, he conquers, he rises from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that he fulfills the word of the prophet Jonah, found in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "Salvation has come from the Lord." And why does Christ do this? Christ does the work of salvation for us because he has pity upon us who are sinners. Now, the book of Jonah does not tell us whether Jonah took heed of the questions that God asked him. It doesn't tell us whether Jonah ultimately aligned his heart with God's heart of mercy for the lost. But that doesn't really matter, because these questions that God asks Jonah, these three questions, were not just for Jonah. They're also for us to reflect on. They're also for us to reflect on whether our hearts are aligned with God's hearts of mercy, whether we have created categories, as Jonah had, between those who deserve our pity, who deserve our compassion, and those who we deem as not deserving of our pity, not deserving of our compassion. The book of Jonah and these questions that God asks us reveal our hearts to us. And as followers of Christ, we are called to take on the posture of Christ in his compassion for the lost. We are called to take on the heart of God, who has a heart of mercy for the lost. And the way that we are able to do this is not simply through our own efforts or through saying, okay, we're just, everybody deserves God's mercy, because the answer is nobody deserves God's mercy. Jonah was right. The city of Nineveh didn't deserve God's mercy. But he was wrong in that he didn't deserve God's mercy, even though he thought he did. No one deserves God's mercy. But the reason that we can align our heart with God's heart of mercy for the lost is not because we somehow kind of will our way into this place, but it happens through trusting Jesus as our Savior. so that as we trust Jesus as our Savior, we become recipients of the work of the gospel, recipients of God's rich mercy and compassion. And this leads us to being able to align our hearts with God's heart of mercy for the lost. And not only does the gospel and the work of Christ allow us to align our hearts with God's heart of mercy for the lost, but once we have trusted Christ as our Savior, the gospel continues to empower us to keep that posture, this posture of our Savior Jesus Christ towards the lost through the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming us daily to be more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ, who wept for the city of Jerusalem, who had a heart of compassion for the lost, even those who were enemies. And so my encouragement for us is that if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, that you would receive the good news of the gospel first and foremost, knowing that the God who showed great kindness and mercy to the city of Nineveh, who were undeserving of his mercy, the God who showed great kindness and mercy to Jonah, who was undeserving of his mercy, is the same God today who reigns and who offers mercy through faith and trust in Jesus's finished work on the cross. And so the invitation for you is to receive the mercy that God the Father offers through the work of Jesus, God the Son, and his work on the cross. And for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, the first step for us, right, is to daily reflect upon this mercy that we have received. Because as we do that, what begins to happen is that we no longer view people in categories of they deserve mercy, this group over there doesn't deserve mercy, because we recognize that nobody deserves mercy. And as we reflect on the mercy that God has shown us, whether that is through daily times in the scriptures, through engagement in biblical community here at Anchor, through coming together to worship our Lord and Savior each Sunday. As we do that, we can also ask God to help reveal to us groups of people and individuals that we may be drawn to put in that category of they don't deserve mercy. And ask the Holy Spirit to move us from a place where previously our interactions may have been that we, you know, the way that we interact with them is that we kind of, you know, we judge them as we look at them from a distance, or we gossip about them, or we just belittle them on social media, whatever that natural sinful response we have towards those we view as not deserving of mercy because, you know, we put them in that category. We move from that place where we're interacting with them in sinful and unhelpful ways of antagonism or gossip or tearing them down. And we then instead move to having this outward focus where we engage in the mission of the gospel by seeking to point those who we are drawn to view as not deserving of God's mercy. We seek to point them to the beauty of Christ and the mercy that is offered in and through Christ's finished work on the cross.